Let's open the scriptures to Matthew chapter 28. We'll read the whole chapter together. And the portion we'll focus our attention upon this Resurrection Sunday morning is the second half of verse 6. Let us hear the word of the Lord. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Verse 6, we look at the second part of it this morning. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. These words of Psalm 30, verse 5, rang truer than ever on Resurrection Sunday morning. On Good Friday night, deep black night had fallen upon Jesus' disciples, and that night had not been lifted since then. For the light of the world went down into death, and it seemed as though the darkness had swallowed him up. His limp, bloody body had been unfastened from the tree and put into the hands of Joseph and Nicodemus. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the garden outside of Jerusalem. And there they had watched, under the setting sun, the body of their dear Lord placed into the cold tomb. Then they left under that setting sun of a new Jewish Sabbath begun, a Sabbath with no rest, no joy, no peace, but greatest grief, turmoil, confusion, because the Lord Jesus was dead. Weeping may last for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And it did. As Mary and the others went to the tomb Sunday morning early at the crack of dawn to finish that last labor of love that they could not rest until they had completed for their dead Lord, they came, and as the sun was rising, the earth quaked. And they hastened their steps, and as they neared the tomb, they found a sight so unexpected to them, the Roman soldiers face down in the dirt, the sealed sepulchre unsealed and open, the great stone rolled aside, the chamber empty, angelic emissaries beaming with glory. And good tidings of great joy. Just as the angelic emissaries had stood in the cold, dark night of the Judean countryside and announced, "He is here. He is born." The angels stand there in the dark, cold tomb and bring good tidings of great joy. "He is not here. He is risen. The Lord is risen," and they beckon, "Come, come and see. The break of day upon which the night will never again fall. Come and see." We gather as a congregation of God's people this morning to commemorate this daybreak that the night will never swallow up again. And as we come to commemorate the daybreak of the new creation, the daybreak of the age to come, the angel's call comes to us too. Come. Come. Look through the window of the Scriptures. Peer through this God-given portal to that place long ago. Come. See the place where the Lord lay. See and believe He is risen. And so the words of our text will be our theme this morning. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And 2 points. Seeing the place. Let's see the place. And then secondly, seeing the significance. When we see the place, let us see it with comprehending eyes, the eyes of faith that see what this all means for me. "He is not here. He is risen," the angel declares, just as he said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." And fearful and astonished, yet irresistibly beckoned forward and closer, the women come inside of the cold stone chamber and they lay their eyes upon the place where He lay. That place. That horrible place. Death's place. The chamber in the belly of the earth where the soil reclaims flesh. The curse's workshop where the words, "Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return," are accomplished with finality. That horrible place. The place where the Lord lay. Because He had died. And they had seen it. They saw it on that other horrible place. The hill of a skull outside the city walls of Jerusalem, where uplifted upon a Roman cross, the Savior, the Lord, God in the flesh, suffered and died. They had seen Him die on that horrible place. They had seen Him brought to this horrible place, the place where the Lord lay, cold stone chamber upon a plain stone slab, a rock shelf protruding from the cave's wall, the last resting place of the body, the rotting place of the Lord's flesh, they thought, and the rotting place of their hopes. The place where the Lord lay, in that unsettling stillness of death. But in the morning light, in the otherworldly radiance of the angels, this place now reveals a new and astonishing sight. Once their eyes were laid upon that stone shelf, there was no looking away from that place. Atop the stone slab, the grave clothes still lay, still wound and tightly wrapped, but flat, bodiless. The shroud that masked the dear face of the Lord, which when last they saw it was drained of all of life's color, that shroud sat separately, neatly folded by some human hand. The place where the Lord lay, that place, everything about it still lay in stillness except the Lord. Except the Lord, for the Lord no longer lay in the place where He was laid. What? Where? How? Their minds race in search of the explanation. And now the angel's words, which they had heard but a moment ago, which had not yet sunk into their minds, those words begin to penetrate into their minds and to sink into their hearts, and there is a dawn of understanding. Fear not ye. Why? You seek Jesus who was crucified. He was. And He was here. But now He is not here. He is not here. And the explanation for His not being here, for the emptiness of the place where He lay, there is only one explanation. And God's own emissaries declare it and explain it. He is not here. He is risen, as He said. Come, see with your own eyes. And those wide eyes, which first were widened by fear, and then widened by astonishment and confusion, and grasping for understanding, widen further with wonder and the inception of new joy. As understanding dawns and the surging fear is beginning to be quelled and the racing minds are steadied and put to rest and the focus is upon that one explanation from the mouth of the angel, which though it seemed too good to be true, yet it was true. Jesus, the crucified one who died, whose body lay in the place of death and corruption, is not here because He could not stay here. He does not belong here. And this place has no power over Him. This place cannot imprison Him. This place cannot contain Him. He is risen, restored to life, lifted to a higher life by the power of God and by His own power. And now see this place, this horrible place, which is now the proof of His most glorious resurrection. This place is not His place. This place of the dead is not His place, for He lives. And the living are not to be sought among the dead. He is risen just as He said. Just as He said. He had said it. Said it over and over and over again to His disciples and to His followers. And even as those words of Jesus never penetrated their darkened understanding. Now, in the light of Resurrection Sunday, those words they had not understood before, they start to make sense in light of the sight right before them. Not long before the Passion Week, Jesus had said it as plainly as it could be said. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, he says to his disciples, "Behold," pay attention, what I'm going to tell you here is important. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." As Jesus prepared to bring his disciples to Jerusalem for the last week of his life and ministry, for his Passion Week, he tells them step by step exactly what's going to happen. They did not understand. They probably didn't want to understand those strange, those fearful, those ominous words that he spoke. It didn't fit with their understanding of the way the Christ was supposed to bring salvation. But now, after all has been said and done, Spirit opens the eyes of the understanding. Jesus has kept his word. Look at the place where he lay. He kept his word. Every one of his words, and even this word, this seemingly impossible word to keep, that he would rise the last day. So the call of the angels beckons to belief. Beckons to faith. It calls us, as we peer through the window of the Scriptures this morning and see what God did long ago, see, believe. Jesus is risen just as he said. Wonder of God, wonder of grace, wonder of salvation that burst forth that morning. No human eye was allowed to behold. Just as God's wonder work of creation, no human eye beheld it, so too no human eye beheld God calling his Son forth from the grave. The wonder of wonders, the resurrection of Jesus' body, Jesus' human soul, which was with the penitent malefactor in paradise, was reunited now with his body, and the reunification of Jesus' glorified soul with his raised body brought about change, newness of life. Jesus arose, the victor from the grave, but he arose not just to go back to that old life he had lived, but he arose with new, everlasting, heavenly life, immortal life. Life, life beyond death, life no longer subject to any power of corruption or decay, life that cannot die. To share that life, because he is Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. He died not for himself, but he died for his people, and he rises not first of all for himself, but for his people to give them life. What new light shined upon that empty place where the Lord lay no longer? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. As Mary and the other women saw the place where the Lord lay and heard the words God gave the angels to say, they came to see some of the significance of Jesus' resurrection, and the dawning of that understanding would only increase in the days that followed as more and more light would be shed upon the glorious significance of that wonder of grace, Resurrection Sunday morning. And now as we have looked through Scripture's window and as we have seen the place where the Lord lay, let us take hold of that significance and ponder afresh what the resurrection means for us as believing people of God. And let us go from this house of prayer this morning, taking the light of the living Lord into the dark places of our life and into the dark places of the world. Christ the Lord is risen. How significant it is. The place where the Lord lay, we see it. It's empty. It's empty. The significance of this, just like the superscription on the cross was a silent sermon proclaiming the identity and work of Christ, so too, that empty place where the Lord lay is a silent sermon proclaiming He is Lord. Proclaiming He is Lord. If He was not Lord, He'd still be there. He is Lord, the risen Lord. And His resurrection shows that He is Lord of all. For as Lord, He has conquered the greatest powers, the powers of darkness, the power of sin, the power of death, principalities and powers. He has conquered and He frees His people from those powers, from sin, from death, and He brings life and joy to His people. That's the message. That's the significance of Resurrection Sunday. That's what that empty place shows us as we look upon it with the eyes of faith. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over life. He is Lord over death. And as He told His disciples at the Great Commission, all power in heaven and in earth is given to Me. That's our Lord. Jesus had said this a long time ago as well. John 10, that beautiful discourse of Jesus where He speaks of Himself as the Good Shepherd, He says this in verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of My Father. And this commandment He received of His Father, Christ the Lord, has now accomplished, He has fulfilled. He laid down His life. He laid down His life upon the cross. It was not taken from Him. Yes, He was given into the hands of sinners and bound and nailed to a cross, but it was because He gave Himself into the hands of sinners and yielded His blessed body to be nailed to that cross, gave Himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of His people. He laid down His life. He gave up the ghost only when He could say, "It is finished." The same power that the Lord exercised in the laying down of His life, He exercises in all that follows. Yes, His limp, bloody body was unfastened from the tree and put in the hands of Joseph and Nicodemus and laid upon the stone slab in the tomb, but He laid Himself there. And He got up. He took up His life again. When it was time, at the time appointed, He laid it down and He picked it up. He is Lord. He is Lord. Behold the Lord. As you see that place where the Lord lay, its emptiness declares to you, He is Lord who laid down His life and took it up again. For you as people, for your salvation, that's His power to save. That's His power to keep. That's His power to heal. He's the risen Lord. Lord of all. What a glorious message of victory we see here as we look upon the place where the Lord lay. That place cannot hold him. That place cannot contain him, because that place has no dominion over him. He arose the victor from the dark domain that he may live forever with his saints to reign. What glorious significance that Jesus would turn the very place of the enemy's greatest power into an emblem of his victory. The grave is death's place. The grave is the portal to hell. And he arose from the grave. So that when we look at that grave, we look inside of that tomb, it's empty. Because he is Lord. In the deepest dungeon of the enemy's stronghold, Jesus set up his throne. And the iron bars he broke like clay, and the brazen gates had no choice but to give way. And so that leads to a second point of significance. Jesus is Lord, and his resurrection shows us that he is Lord. He is Lord in our redemption. As we see the place where the Lord lay, and we see its emptiness, and we understand the silent sermon of that empty place declaring that he is Lord, we see with the eyes of faith the risen Lord setting his seal upon our redemption. A seal, a confirmation, a guarantee. The resurrection is the divine seal upon the words of Jesus, "It is finished." On the cross, Jesus said it. At the empty tomb, he proves it. It is finished. He burst out of the sealed tomb. And in so doing, he set his seal upon his work of redemption and sealed shut death's own tomb. The Lord's resurrection is the crowning proof of the efficacy of the cross. It is the crowning proof that the cross accomplished all that it was meant to accomplish, that it was a substitutionary atonement for the sins of all of his people. Why did Jesus die? Because he was bearing the guilt of our sins, and the wages of sin is death. And the essence of death is separation from hell, or separation from God. And that's really what hell is. Hell is everlasting death, everlasting separation, and isolation from God. And Jesus paid for our sins by bearing that punishment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's death. That's hell. He bore it all. The Passover lamb. And the resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb, is proof positive. Yes, he bore it all. Because if even one of your sins or mine was still unpaid for, then we would look and we would see bones in that place. But he is not here. He is risen. Because that giant burden of all of your sins and mine has been lifted and carried away. And we bear it no more. Jehovah's salvation. The resurrection sets God's seal of approval, declares Jesus is, and Jesus has done everything that his name means. And so as we see the place where the Lord lay, we see the significance for us personally. Believer, you can take the ancient words of Job as your own. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And because you know that your Redeemer lives, you can say this right after that. And so I know that I am redeemed and I shall live. no sin. Can ever pluck me from the hands of my Redeemer. See the place where the Lord lay. There's the proof of it. And so the significance of Jesus' resurrection carries us further, imparting and filling our souls with the assured confidence that because my Redeemer lives and I am redeemed and I shall live, not only shall this soul be taken to Christ, my risen head, at the moment of my death, but I am assured and confident that I will be raised and made like unto Him and be with Him in the body. I shall be like Him. Jesus arose from the dead just as He said, and Jesus shall raise up our mortal bodies also just as He said. He is faithful to His word. He is Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruits, that very first part of the harvest that is to come. He is the first fruits of a bountiful resurrection harvest that God is preparing to reap. And our lives in the whole New Testament age is the harvest season, and the whole world is the Lord's field. And at the day of the second coming of our risen and glorified Lord, He shall reap the harvest. And by His mighty word, He will call forth from all of the chambers of the earth His people. And all of those seeds that have been scattered throughout the ages of the world, the seeds of His elect children, their bodies in the grave, those seeds will sprout and those seeds will spring forth in new life and the harvest will be reaped. The resurrection of the dead. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. By faith, gaze into that empty tomb. See the place where the Lord lay and see in its emptiness a promise concerning the place where you shall lay. The empty place where the Lord lay is a promise about your tomb. It's a glimpse of what it will be. Just an empty place, bathed in the light of a new day. Jesus, the Lord's resurrection, is the pledge, the promise of our resurrection. It's a pledge and a promise that banishes the terror that comes when the shadow of death looms over us. What a comfort that is. Think of all of the illness, surgeries, things that happen so suddenly in our earthly lives, and each of them is a reminder of our human frailty, how we do not have control over our days, and we do not know what will happen tomorrow. We do not know what will happen in an hour from now, a minute from now. We do not know the number of our days. God knows, God who has charted out each of our life's pathway, and the God who will not forget a single one of His children in the grave, but promises and lets us see His promise as we see the place where the Lord lay. My grave will be like that too. When you visit the cemetery, perhaps to lay flowers in front of a headstone etched with a very dear name, see the place where the Lord lay. And this place where the loved one lays is going to be like that place on the great day of the Lord's coming. See the place where the Lord lay, and see death laid in its grave in the dust. See the victory over all of our human frailty and our mortality. This weary body, this weary soul that groans, this aged flesh, this sick body, this surgically repaired body is destined for glorious renewal. That loved one that I grieve because he or she has gone before me into glory, that body in the grave, I'm going to see it again. See him, see her again. That place will be as empty as Jesus' tomb. What significance? Now finally this morning, as Resurrection Sunday and seeing the empty tomb of Jesus Christ points us to our hope for the future, let us also see the significance of Christ's resurrection for now, for here and now, for my life today, for my life tomorrow, for each and every day till life's journey ends. The significance of the resurrection power that is daily brought to bear by the Spirit of the living Lord who dwells in His people. Jesus is the living Lord who has given us the quickening Spirit. And His power in your life, believer, is a resurrection power. That too is the message of Resurrection Sunday. Believer, you belong to the living Lord. You are in Him. He is in you. His power is at work in you. Darkness banishing power, healing restorative power, power that raises the dead. He arose the victor from the dark domain. What darkness then can have dominion over you? He shall raise you up from every one of those dark domains, those valleys through which you travel in this pilgrimage. He is the victor over sin and death. What can sin and what can death do to triumph over you? Yes, the battle is hard. Yes, the struggle is great. Yes, there are those melancholy times and melancholy falls in the Christian life. But who has the victory? Christ, the Lord, has the victory. And His victory is a banner over the life of each of His people. It is a victory that cannot be undone. And the resurrection proclaims that victory. Our Redeemer lives. We are redeemed. We shall live. Because the living Lord is the victor over sin and death, He is the victor over every last vestige of its ruinous power. No one and nothing else can steal the victory. And so do you feel like you're laying in the dust today? Do you feel like you're laboring under the shadow of darkness, under the shadow of death? Do you feel as though you are bound in that iron and that woe? Behold Christ the victor. And that place you feel you are right now, the dust, under the shadow, bound, that place cannot be your abiding place. Because Christ is risen, and He works His resurrection power in His people. And that means every dark place must, in His timing, come to look like the place where the Lord lay. Empty. And it will be said, He, she, you are not here because the Lord is risen and the Lord raises up His his people. He raises up. Nothing is beyond his power to heal, restore, comfort. Lift your eyes to this risen, living Savior. And even when everything seems hopelessly broken or you feel dead, he who had the power to lay down his life and take it up again employs that same power on behalf of his people. He takes you up. Isaiah 61 verse 3 says that to those that mourn in Zion, he appoints beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Psalm 30 verse 11 is the believer's response to seeing the place where the Lord lay and seeing the significance of it. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Because he is risen. No darkness, no matter how deep, no matter how stubborn, can hold its ground against the resurrection and the life. He is not here. He is risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. Faithful God and Heavenly Father, grant that the word of the gospel, the good tidings of great joy of Jesus' resurrection, may shine its light into our hearts and into our lives this morning, so that whatever the condition of our earthly life may be at this time, we may feel and experience and exult in the joy that comes in the new morning light of Christ's resurrection. May the gospel truth this morning comfort our hearts, and may the Spirit of the living Christ empower us, work by thy resurrection power to change us, to transform us, to guide us, to lift us up, to trade beauty for our ashes, joy for our mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This we ask in his name. Amen.